That's what the Antichrist is. He is the coming man of lawlessness that opposes Jesus Christ and will seek to usurp his place.
When you read the history books, do you ever stop and wonder about some of the famous villains of the past? There have been some really violent and depraved kings and dictators in recorded history. But did you know that the very worst villain ever is about to appear on the world stage? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Bible describes the last day's dictator, a man who will embody every conceivable element of deception, violence, and spiritual depravity. Who is this person, and how will God deal with him? Pastor J.D. will explain more in his message, The Coming World Leader.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you all these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. This is the coming world leader. Many titles have been assigned to him in Scripture. He is the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He is the prince who is to come in Daniel 9, 6. He is the king who does as he pleases in Daniel 11, 36. He is the foolish, worthless shepherd, Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. He is the beast in Revelation 11, 7. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle Paul references the coming world leader as the man of sin in verse 3. He's the son of perdition, the lawless one. Now, many titles have been ascribed to this coming world leader, but probably he is best known as the Antichrist. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, 18, John warns the church and he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming." The Antichrist is coming. Well, you say, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Is the Antichrist still coming? Yes, he is. It is interesting as we look around the world today. I just, even during worship, I was thinking about this. You know, we have a number of ladies in the congregation during this time who are expecting, including my wife here. But I was thinking about, you know, those birth pains. I remember the very first pregnancy that we went through. Now, I was like Gabriel to my wife. I was announcing to her every single contraction that she was about to have. I was watching the monitor. And you know this, guys, never do that. Don't ever tell your wife that she's getting ready to have a contraction while they're giving birth, because they don't like that. They know that already. But it's interesting, though, how the Scripture talks about the end times as birth pangs, as pangs of birth. And it's like you can watch it on the screen and you see what's going on. Now, you don't see it. You're not watching the monitor, but you're watching the television screen and you're seeing the birth pangs of the world today. I look around and I see, for instance, the destruction of a small town in Kansas. It's devastating when you look at the mass destruction that is caused by a single tornado that went through the town and wiped out 90% of the entire town. You know that that's going on in different places around the world today. We've seen tsunamis, we've seen earthquakes, we've seen so many types of natural disasters. You remember, of course, Katrina and the carnage that associated with that tragedy. And you just look around the world and it seems like, you know, I don't remember all of this back in the 1960s. Yeah, I don't want to give away my age here. But yeah, back in the late 60s, you know, early 70s and even the 80s. It just seems like, though, more recently, you know, we're seeing more and more and more. And it's like birth pangs, the Bible says. But one of the birth pangs prior to the coming of our Lord, to his second coming, is the coming world leader. We're talking about a major pain to the world, extreme pain. This is it. This is like the grand finale. This coming world leader that John describes as the Antichrist. He says he is coming. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and listen, he is still coming, a world leader. The word Antichrist is a compound Greek word made up of the preposition, first of all, the preposition anti. What does anti mean? Well, anti means opposed to. Anti means against. It also can take the form of being in place of something. And that's what the Antichrist is. He is the coming man of lawlessness that opposes Jesus Christ and will seek to usurp his place. Now, I'd like for you to notice with me in verse 4 here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here we have a perfect description of the Antichrist. It says, who opposes, notice that word opposes, that's the word anti, and exalts himself in place of God, that's usurping the place of God, that's the Antichrist, and all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we've never had a man quite like this on the scene before, one that opposes God. Now there are many Antichrist, many out there now that oppose God. But this is one who opposes God as a world leader and will actually claim to be God. He will claim to be, in actuality, the Messiah. You know, a few days back, we were having a discussion with our children about the world's many different languages. And it is interesting to think about how many different languages we have in the world today. And our sons were like, well, how did all those languages come about? Well, we were telling them about the story of in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 11, it's the story of Babel. And the people of the world said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, as they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over all the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. Now, what is interesting to me about that is to note that though God has scattered humanity across all of the face of the earth, yet there is this innate desire within mankind for unity. And we see it in the world today that mankind really wants to have some form of unity. They want to unite around someone. They want to have a leader. They want to have security. They want to have the knowledge that everything is going to be okay. And if only there was a leader that could solve all of our problems. We have, for instance, the United Nations. Well, can the United Nations solve our problems as a world? I don't think so. Though they are united as nations, yet we still have many problems in the world today. We have the European Economic Community. This is a community, a unity of European countries. And still, there are many problems over in Europe. We have the United States of America, a governing body of states united together, and yet we have so many problems, and we discover that though we long for unity, the problems cannot be solved with man's unity. We have worldwide economic issues, trade differences between various countries. We have currency issues, differences that breed economic chaos. For instance, one of the problems we have in the world today is that the dollar is continually going lower and lower and lower compared to the euro. And this creates instability within the world economy. And you look at, well, is there some kind of economic warfare being waged against the dollar? And I would say, yes, there is. Middle Eastern countries, specifically Iran, is waging a war on America's dollar, and they have said, we will no longer trade oil in U.S. currency. Why is that? Well, because they can now trade oil in the euro. That drives the value of the euro up, and it brings the U.S. currency down. And so we have these economic issues within the world, and there's really, people are looking for solutions. They're looking for a way, some kind of someone who can fix the problems. We have territorial differences that incite civil strife and war. We have religious differences that rouse fanaticism. And so we live in this world, you might call it a world of babble, a world of confusion, a world of mixed languages, a world of mixed people, but there is a longing in the hearts of people and a desire to gather around somebody to unite the world and bring about some sort of semblance of security and normalcy. I was watching a Republican debate, and one of the men got up, and he happens to be a man of Mormon faith, and he said, you know, I believe the United States is in position now and is right for a man of any faith to get up and lead. Well, really, what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? He's saying people just want someone to lead. They don't care what faith they are. They don't care what they are. They just want somebody with good ideas who can solve problems, and they think that person can lead. And so we live in this world of babble, this confusion, and there's this desire for somebody to come on the scene and make some sense of all of it. Now, concerning the coming world leader, we discover in 2 Thessalonians a very simple outline that we're going to discuss. Number one, we're going to look at a deception. Number one is going to be a deception. Number two, we're going to be looking at a description. Number three is a desecration. The deception and the description. When we talk about a deception, number one, is I'd like for you to notice with me that this chapter begins with a reference to deception. Verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Here Paul is talking about a deception. Now, I'd like for you to notice with me two words. The first word is shaken. Do not soon be shaken. In other words, the New Living Translation renders this passage, do not become easily alarmed. Now, the word shaken can also be translated as disturbed, and it really comes from a Greek word that talks about a reed that is in the wind and is blown and tossed around in the wind. It's don't be easily shaken. The second word that Paul uses, here is the word troubled, which literally means to be frightened. And so I believe today many in the church, certainly many around the world, are shaken and they are frightened. I remember here a few years ago, back in 1999, I went to this Y2K conference. And I don't know if you went to any of the Y2K conferences, but you know, there was a lot of fear. There was some real shakeups going on. This was a very popular, a very well-known teacher. And he got up and he began to talk about all the chaos that was going to take place at the turn of the clock, you know, when the year 2000 hits, you know, how the computers are all going to be shut down and you're not going to be able to get your money out of the bank and your lights are going to go out, your refrigerator is going to go out, you won't be able to watch television, so stock up on batteries and food and everything else. And I'll tell you what, by the time this conference was over, I watched people go out of that room crying. I saw women literally shaking and they just were sobbing as they went out. They were in such fear of what was coming. And I thought, you know, that's really sad that believers get so shaken up about something like this. But we see here what Paul is talking about. He's talking to the church and he's saying, listen, don't be so shaken up. Don't be so troubled. Don't be so frightened over what you've heard and what somebody has told you. And yet we often find that people are so troubled in mind. And I just want to share with you, as you look around the world today, and as you look around world events and what's happening today, church, do not be shaken. Do not be disturbed. Do not be troubled, because the Bible warns us and the Bible tells us that these things will come to pass. And Jesus, in fact, he said, listen, he said, when you see these things come to pass, don't be troubled, don't be shaken, but you look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws near. It's meant to be a symbol of hope for the believer that we see such things taking place in the world today. It's like the birth pangs. You know that the baby is soon to come and you will rejoice over that child. But listen, do not be shaken by what you see taking place today. Now, False teaching had infiltrated the church at Thessalonica. And remember, these were young believers. They were new believers, you might call them. They hadn't really learned a lot about, you know, discernment, about, you know, knowing whether somebody who was speaking prophetically, whether there was a true word of prophecy or whether it was false, and how to test the prophets and their knowledge of the word of God. They were still really in their infancy of their understanding of the Bible. And so there were those who came into the church and he said, you know why you're going through that persecution? You know why you're going through so much trouble? You know why you're going through so much hardship? It's because the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord has come. Now you remember in the first letter to the Thessalonians what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is the day of God's vengeance and God's wrath being poured out upon a sinful world and a disbelieving world. And Paul taught them about that. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm just going to review for you verses 1 through 3. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so here these people are coming into the church. I don't know whether they were, you know, whether it was by letter or whether there were some that had come in and said, listen, you know, all this trouble you're having, all these problems you're experiencing, all this persecution you're going through, that's the day of the Lord. And he's come and he's pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And you know what that means? Well, that means you missed that part of God's great and wonderful event called the rapture of the church, that being caught up together in the air together and to be with the Lord that is described in 1 Thessalonians. And they're saying, you know what? You missed it. You missed it. You're in the day of the Lord. And these people are shaken up. They're afraid, you know, and they're fearful. And oh, no, what's going to come? What's going to happen? How much more of this can we endure? And so Paul, already addressing the issue there of persecution, he said, listen, this is a false report. This isn't true. Don't receive this as if this were something that had come from us, as if this were a letter that we had written to you, because this is it's a deception and it's not true. Don't be afraid. That's why Paul writes in verse 2, do not be so soon shaken of mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul here is saying, listen, don't be confused by what you've heard. I think today we have to be very careful about what we hear. There are many today who would be so-called prophets. They would claim to be prophets, and they would claim to have some sort of special knowledge and some special understanding, and they may even say, I know when the Lord is going to return, and they can try to give you a date or some kind of a fuzzy math out there that say, well, this is when he's going to come, and be ready. And you know, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. We see those today who are coming and say, I am the returning Christ. In fact, there's one locally, not too far down the street here. He's got the 666 tattooed on his neck and all that. And he's got millions of followers, and these people all believe him. And it's amazing to me how easily people can be deceived and caught up in someone that would say, hey, I am the Christ, and you know, follow me. And so this man claims to be Jesus Christ. And people are caught up in this, and you go, how is that? Well, it's deception. We must be very careful about what we hear and what we read and test it against the scriptures. But we look at the events of the world today, and I believe that many times we're prone as a church to be fearful. I'd like to remind you just of a few of the words of God to the church and to his people. Isaiah 41:10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Daniel 10:19, and he said, this is God speaking, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, and yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And one of the common phrases that our Lord used in the New Testament was the phrase, do not be afraid. Another passage, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord has warned us that troublesome times will come, but at the same time, as believers, we are not to be a people of fear. We are not to walk around, and we are not to be shaken by what's taking place. So here Paul encourages this infant church, and the words that he says, do not be troubled, as if God's wrath were already taking place upon the earth. Now, I want to say something about this teaching in particular, and even about what's called eschatology, which is the teaching of end times events. When I was growing up, one of the first books of the Bible that I really studied at a very young and tender age, I think I was maybe 11 or 12, was the book of Revelation. And you think, who would want to, you know, at 10 or 12 years old or whatever, why would you want to read Revelation? You know, that's so confusing even now. But I was, you know, I had read, I think, one of Hal Lindsey's books, The Late Great Planet Earth. And I just remember I was fascinated with the subject of the end times. And I began to study Revelation so much so that every time I talked to somebody about the Lord, I would witness to them out of Revelation because I felt like, well, I understand that book more than any other book or something. How foolish I was. But nonetheless, I just had this fascination for the book of Revelation. And today I still meet people who are absolutely fascinated with end times. And it really is quite a subject, you know, because as believers, we are absolutely blessed with information. This word of God that tells us the future. And you know, where else can you go and have a reliable source of the future? You sure can't go to the supermarket. They have the little things that are on the stand that talk about the future, but you know, those people, they're off their rocker. That's not true. But the Bible is a reliable source of information about the future, and it's absolutely fascinating to read about end times. And what's even more fascinating is to see it happening right before your eyes. And you go, you know what? I've read about that. I've studied about that. And it's just really something to see it taking place right now. And we're very privileged. But we also must be careful. And I give this just as a warning to students of the Bible that I believe that we need to be careful not to get so concentrated in one area of the Scriptures and so focused on that one area in neglect of all other areas. Because as we look at 2 Thessalonians, which many Bible expositors or scholars will use to teach end times, we need to understand that when Paul is teaching here about what's going to happen, the context of it is comfort and hope for the church. It's not to garner a crowd. It's not to sell a conference. It's not to sell a book. It's not to excite people and incite people. It's to comfort them, to bring them reassurance. It's to give them hope. And that is what the end times teaching to us is today. It's a message of hope for us because we know what the end of the story is. We see all that is taking place, but you know what? We can go to the end of the story, the end of the book, and we know what happens. And it's very comforting to know that. Well, think about it. The Thessalonians, they didn't have the whole Word of God. They did not have the whole canon of Scripture. And so they were just in their infancy of receiving the Word of God. And so as Paul writes this letter to the church that we're reading today, it is meant to be a letter of comfort to the church. He's telling them these things. He's warning them so that they will understand, you know what? Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. Don't be bothered. I've already told you about this. Now I'm going to remind you again that this is what's going to happen. So you know and so you understand that this is what's taking place. So we've talked about the deception. The deception. Number two, we're going to look at a description. Here in this passage, we discover a description of two issues. Number one, in verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the first description that we're going to look at is the description of the apostasy. This word falling away, this phrase falling away, it's the word apostasy. And what is Paul really describing in here? Well, some believe that Paul is describing the taking away of the church. And you know, actually, there is some merit to that. You could look at this passage and you could translate it as the removing or the taking away. And there's those who say, well, that's talking about the rapture of the church. But there's some problems with that too. We won't get into those issues or the problems with taking that view. But I believe what Paul is talking about here is not the taking away of the church, but a falling away from truth.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, The Coming World Leader, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 10 at 7455 Southwest Freeway at the corner of 59 and Fondren. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.